Let us turn our scriptures to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16. We're going to read the whole chapter. Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 all the way to verse 16. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. This is the word of the Lord. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abraham lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace." And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. "May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you're pregnant and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Laharoi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, for we are weak and needy, and we are in great need of mighty God. We come to you to receive from you your word, and we ask that you speak to us this evening, convict us of our sins, but more than that, draw us to Christ, that may we see what Christ has done for us. May we see the beauty of Christ, how he has loved us so sweetly, so powerfully, so effectively, that his love never ceases. And may we see that Christ's love for us is true and powerful, and he draws us to you. And we ask that you show us our neediness and the fulfillment that we may find in Christ, so that Christ may be glorified, so that Christ may be adored, that Christ will be the love of our lives. May Christ's name be glorified this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, Scripture is very real with the realities of our lives. Let's be real with this for a moment here. How's our life? How's your life? Is it happy, jolly, and fun, and everything is so okay and good? Or are there days and nights where you just wish today was better? You just wish that you lay on your bed and you're crying your night and you say, why? Why? Why can't my life be just happy? I just want to be happy. Do you ever have this sense of misery in life where you feel like, I can't do anything? Why are these things happening to me? Why are people against me? Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why? What's wrong with me and what's wrong with this world? What is wrong? Have you ever felt that way? I have, certainly, growing up from a broken home with alcoholic father who is very abusive. I know I've spent many nights crying, hoping that my dad wouldn't come home this evening. Or I'll try to grab a hold of him so he wouldn't be abusive to my mother. I spent many nights kind of thinking about life and said to myself, I still remember second grade, I was laying on my bed and I said, why? Why on earth am I alive? And why is this happening? That question, I think, is being answered here in some way. Where is the answer? Where is the solution? Where is a sense of relief from this pain and misery that we're all part of? We're part of this misery that we live. Matter of fact, in modern times, things that happened in past month or two has been a sign of that, hasn't it? Whether it be racism or whether it be violence or hatred, messages of rather than reconciliation, of breaking down one another and cutting each other. It's been a time where people are dying of sickness. We're adding on to more issues because we're humans, it seems. There is something wrong with us, something wrong with our society, something wrong, if I dare say, with me, with you, and with you, and with you, and with you. There is something that is not quite right, and we sense there must be more than that. There must be something about life that brings something more than what we experience. This text here gives some glimpse of what that is, gives an explanation and gives a solution to the pain and anguish and the misery and the failures and all the disappointments of life that comes at us quite fast, quite regularly. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 16. It's an interesting time here. Abram has just received a covenant from God in chapter 15 that he has stood before the Lord like a king, and he has made a covenant with God, and God has made a covenant with him. A covenant is a promise. It is God making a promise to Abram here, and saying, I will make you a king. I'll give you a land. I'll give you a people, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. God has made a promise to Abraham in chapter 15 of Genesis. And in chapter 16, something tragic happened. Something kind of broken happened in life of Abram. Now, verse 1 of chapter 16 says this, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Sarai, by this time, is age 65-ish. And she has not borne a child yet. In their culture, being able to bring forth a child is an important thing, right? Specifically, if Abraham is going to be a king. If Abraham's calling was to be a king, and he's supposed to be a king who rules a land, then Abraham needs a son who will take his kingship and be a king after him, so that his kingdom will perpetuate throughout generation. Because God's promise to him, remember, was that God will give him a kingdom, and God will make his children as numerous as the stars, if you can count it, numerous as the sand on the sea, if you can count it. God has promised him, I'll give you a seed who will perpetuate your kingdom. That's the promise God gave to Abraham. Now here's the problem, is his wife, Sarai, his wife of his life, the one that he loved so powerfully and passionately, the woman of his life, was barren. She was not able to bear a child. And now she's age 65 and he's age 75. 10 years after they have arrived in the land of Canaan, she is unable to bear. Now please understand, it's a problem. Not only because of Abraham, but also to Sarai. See, at that time, in those ancient times, a woman who is not able to bear a child
is not considered as a worthy woman, you see? Because they understood the way they perceived, right, is that if a woman is barren, it's probably God is against them. God is not for them. Something is wrong with the woman because of sin and because of all these issues that a person or the family may have. So it's a huge disgrace for a woman not being able to bear a child. And here we find Sarah, after long years of marriage, unable to bear a child. Can you imagine that? Whenever she goes through the street, everybody's talking about her like, oh, she's barren. You know, every time she's going to the market to buy something, everybody goes, oh yeah, she's a childless one. And whenever she goes to visit someone's house, they're like, they have like five kids. And she's like, I don't have any. Can you imagine all of her life, all of her adult life, she's thinking, why can't I bear a child? That's a shame of her life. It's unbearable, isn't it? That something you cannot control brings shame to you. Whether it be looks, whether it be color of our skin, whether it be the place we live, our lack of ability, our weaknesses, our frailties. Quite often, those things bring difficulties to us in such a way. And Sarah here is humiliated and ashamed for 65 years, for a long period of her life. And verse 2, Sarah is kind of fed up by now. And she said, I have a plan. Look at verse 2 with me. It says this, and Sarai said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. It's a tearful state here. It's not, she's like, oh yeah, behold, you know, I can have children. No, she is speaking this with cringing heart, with pain and anguish of her heart, and saying, I cannot bear a child. She's desperate. And she says to her husband, look at this. It says, go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. You see, what Sarah is doing is this. Sarah is saying, I have a servant that we picked up in Egypt. Remember, when they went to Egypt a couple chapters ago, they picked up servants, manservants and woman servants, bond servants, slaves. And what happened here is that as they come out and she has this woman, this girl, Hagar, as her servant, who's taking care of her. And it seems to me that Hagar probably found some liking to Hagar. She thought Hagar was a good girl. Maybe she is someone that she thought was pretty good, that I'm pretty probably young and able to bear a child. And she said to her husband, I want you to sleep with my servant girl. I want you to sleep with my servant girl and impregnate her, that she may give a birth so that child I'll adopt as my own. That's how far she went. She came to a place where she's so desperate, she's willing to give another woman to her husband, the love of her life. Now, this is a general ancient practice that is actually even practiced today. Right? If a woman is barren, they try to get an heir, get a child through other women in this ways. And that's exactly what was going on. This is a normal practice in ancient times and in some parts of the world even today. It's a sad and tragic. But just imagine this girl sitting there. She's probably age 15, 14, 15, young child. Kind of sitting there, taking care. And, you know, whenever Sarah says, hey, can you give me a cup of water? She goes, get cups of water. Can you make a bed for me? She makes the bed. And she's just kind of happy, jolly girl, hopefully. But remember, she is from Egypt. She left her home and she's now here in this other land with these people. And she's serving as a servant. And then she takes her master, her mistress, Sarai, comes to her one day and says, hey, look, I need you to do something to this girl, and says, I want you to sleep with my husband. Now, Abram here is age 85. Please understand. Here is a 15-year-old girl is putting with 85-year-old man, and the mistress is asking her, I want you to sleep with my husband and bear a child. Shocking, isn't it? This is in the Bible. I want you to understand that. This is what Bible is saying. And look at this in verse 2. And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. You know what that means? Abraham said, I'll do what you tell me to do. It's crazy. You see what's going on? There's crazy stuff going on here. This is immoral. This is something that's not quite right. What's going on here, don't you think? It makes you cringe, don't you think? That's exactly what's happening here. Bible is very real with the human condition and the lives we live. And in verse 3, so after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. Verse 4, and he went into Hagar, and she conceived. See what happened? Oh my goodness. You see how should I say it? This is not any different than the world we live in now, is it? With many broken marriages, many broken adulterous relationships, many broken lives. This is, in some sense, normal experience of our lives, isn't it? We may look at it and say, wow, that's wrong. But if you take a moment back and say, kind of step back far, I know many of my friends when I was in high school was pregnant in age 15, 16. And we took classes together and we laughed and we enjoyed life together, but also cried together. The thing is, these kind of things happen today as much as it did then. And Bible is very real with these brokenness of our lives. Whether it be, just think about this, whether it be your Sarai, or whether it be your Hagar, or even Abram, this is just a miserable life as they're experiencing it and living it. Now look what happens in verse 4. It says, when she saw that she has conceived, talking about Hagar, he says, Hagar, she looked with contempt on her mistress. When she realized something was changing in her body, she probably didn't fully understand as a young child what's going on. Right? Your body's changing because you're now pregnant and things are happening and you're experiencing all kinds of bodily functions that you never experienced before. And things are going on and you realize, hey, I'm pregnant. I'm pregnant with my master's husband. I'm pregnant when my mistress, when my Lord that I'm serving, my mistress cannot bear a child. She tried for many, many, many years. She couldn't conceive. But now she realizes, but I did. I have conceived a child. Please understand, this experience is not happy for this girl. I mean, to sleep with an 85-year-old man and being impregnated by her, it's not an happy life, right? And in all of this, I think she must have felt some anger, some sense of the confusion and what's going on, why, and probably tearful nights, many nights of crying. And how does that come out is once she found out she is pregnant, it says this, when she saw that she has conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. She starts to look down upon her mistress and says, I was able to conceive, you couldn't. Is what's going on? She starts to get a little, stiff-necked and said, she couldn't do it, but I can. I'm the one now. Probably thinking all these thoughts, and she's looking at her master with contempt. And verse 5, now this is like those things on soap opera, those TV shows that is just not, it's so addictive to watch because it's kind of crazy, but that's exactly what's happening. Verse 5, and Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she has conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. You know what's going on? Sarai kind of noticed the way she's looking at her, way she's talking back at her, way she's kind of like, can you give me a cup of water? Oh, I'm pregnant. Get your own water. That's what's going on. And Sarai got really upset, so she went to her husband and says, look what you did to her husband. I imagine everyone thinking, what did I do? Look what you did. Look what you did. It's your fault, she claims. It's crazy. It's her idea. It was Sarai's idea. But now Sarai is blaming Abram. And says, it's you. I gave you my servant for your embrace. And when she saw that she has contempt, she looked at me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. And she's so frustrated, so upset, so angry, and tells him.
Crazy story, isn't it? It's a very crazy story.
I was kind of thinking about Abram. You know, one day he's just sitting there sipping his tea. His wife comes in and says, it's your fault. See the experience here? None of them are happy. None of them are particularly enjoying this moment here. In verse 6, may Abram makes a decision and says this, but Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Even though she's pregnant with my child, even though she's pregnant with my heir, she is under your power and your authority. And then Abram tells her, do to her as you please. And then he says, then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. I don't know what harshly means here, but Sarai did some harsh things to this little girl. Sarai did something to break her down. Sarai did something to this girl that she could not stay there anymore. Even though she's pregnant, even though she's weak, even though she has so much going on and so confused, the emotions up and down. And I mean, this is a girl, a little one. And she was she was beaten down to a degree where she said, I cannot do this anymore. And she fled. She ran away. I mean, where is she going? She doesn't have a home anymore. Her home was Egypt, but that's really far away, and she's pregnant. Is she going to walk back? They don't have cars back then. And it's not like she's wealthy or anything. She's a servant girl. She ran away from her mistress. And you know where she goes to? He says in verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. You know what wilderness is? It's like in the woods. In Florida, if you go to the woods, water, what kind of things are there? Crocodiles, bears, panthers, right? It's kind of like that. This is where she went. This is a wilderness. Just out there in the desert area, really, here. And just, she's pregnant, she's young, she doesn't have experience, and she's always lived under with this her master who took care of her, who fed her and did all these things. But she ran away so far into the wilderness. Just imagine, she's just walking and pregnant and tired and weary, and she's out there. That's where she is right now. I'm spending this much time on this to bring it home. One thing is this. This girl's life is out of her control, but she's in a deep trouble. She's been under abuse in so many layers and levels here. Just imagine this girl out there by herself with no one to talk to, no one to cry with, no one to protect her. She's out there in the wilderness, all the wild animals running around in the night, and she's hearing it, and she's hiding, and she's trying to find food and trying to survive with a child in her womb. We have to really understand where this girl is. She's in a miserable state of existence. It's so sad that every time I read it, I cry. How broken this life really is. It's an expression of brokenness, but look at this girl. But imagine, please, we do have to recognize this though. She's not without blame, right? She looked at her mistress with contempt. She should have known her place. She should have known and given her the respect that her master deserves. The brokenness of her, she should have been able to understand. But she looked at her with contempt and looked down on her mistress. And you see, she's not innocent here, if I may say. Yes, a lot of things were done against her. A lot of sins were done against her. But she's not so pure and perfect and everything was so fine that she did. No. It's just mishmash of life, isn't it? It's just messiness of life. there's a sin that's done against her and sin that she's committing against others, and it's just jumble of trouble and problem, and where she is in a desperate place in the wilderness. And at that place, she found a well. She found a little spring, probably tired, but she can grab some drink, get some little bit of water, wet her mouth, and survive. She found a spring, and she is sitting there, and look at it in verse 7, he says, the angel of the Lord found her. The angel of the Lord came and found her. It's profound, isn't it? That in the when she is in the most lowest state of her life, running away, victimized, fearful and afraid, the angel of the Lord comes looking for her. And he is the one who found her. The spring on the way to shore, sure, is southward toward Egypt. If you look at the map, it's going toward Egypt, where they are in the edge of land of Canaan down here in Beersheba, along that southern area. And sure is this pathway to Egypt. And what angel found is he traveled so far. She knew kind of general direction where she was going south. And she was found in this desert place in verse 8. And this angel of the Lord says, Hagar. Isn't it profound? That here, when she's in the most vulnerable, most miserable state of existence, here comes God, the angel of God, and calls her by name and says, Hagar. I don't think this was a voice of anger, but I think it's a voice of comfort. Can you imagine for this girl to hear her name? Somebody coming and says, Hagar. Maybe she might have thought, maybe my mistress is going to come look for me and maybe I can go back. Maybe she's thinking about this. Maybe she's looking for her mom. Maybe she misses her family. In various levels of where she could be, here she hears the angel of the Lord saying, Hagar. It's a profound, because this is one of the very first places where God calls a very minor character by name. You see, the angel of the Lord didn't go, what is your name? Why are you here? No, he doesn't ask any questions in that manner, but calls her by name and says, Hagar, servant of Sarai. It's like this angel knew of this girl. This angel was aware of what's going on in her life. This angel understood what she has done and what's been done against her. And then he asked this very poignant question and said, where have you come from? And where are you going? I don't think it's a question of rebuke or it's a question of not knowing, but he's asking her a question for her, to help her to think. Where are you coming from? And where are you going? It's a question to think, hey, how did I get here? Wherever you are in life, how'd you get to where you are? Where have you come from? And think about it, where are you going? Where is your destination? It's a question to think when you're placed of this kind of place where it's miserable, in wilderness. It's important to ask that question. Where have I come from? And where am I supposed to go? And Hagar answers very quickly and says, I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. Doesn't matter where I'm coming from. Doesn't matter where I'm going. All I know is I'm fleeing from her. She dealt harshly with me. I'm afraid. You see, she's at a place she'd rather be in the wilderness than to be with her mistress. And the angel of the Lord, verse 9, said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. Can you imagine? She says, I'm fleeing from my mistress, and this angel of the Lord comes and says, I want you to go back. I want you to go back and submit to her. Don't look at her with contempt. I want you to go back and do what is right. Yes, there is some great evil that's been done against you, but that does not mean you should do the same back. He's calling her to do something greater than her circumstances, greater than all the things that's done against her. She says, hey, go back. Return. Where have you come from? You came running away from her, but this is where you are to go. Go and return and submit. It's a profound thing. Now, she may say, what? I left because she hid me. I left because she wouldn't feed me. I left because she locked me up in a room. I don't know what it is she experienced, but with a child, it's probably a devastating thing. And yet, here the angel of the Lord says, I want you to return. And then the angel does not stop there, but he gives her a promise and says this, verse 10, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. Here the angel gives her a promise and says, the promise I gave, this is profound. The promise that the God gave to Abram, here the angel of the Lord is giving to this little girl and says, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And then she continues to bless her and says, behold, you're pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. To affliction. You see what's going on here? The Lord is not a God who's so far away, who does not hear, but God is the one who hears the afflicted. He is the one who actually has ears to hear. Do you ever feel and sense when life is just not working out, when things are done against you and you're in trouble and feels like you're in the wilderness, things like you're feels like you're victimized and hated and you don't know where to go and how to go about doing, where you are coming from and where you're going, you're unsure? Well, one thing you can be certain, the Lord hears the afflicted. You see, God is a good God. That God is not only omnipotent and powerful God, but He's a gracious God who cares for those who are abused, those who are victimized. Here He listens. He is the Lord who hears and listens to afflictions. You know, so often we misunderstand who God is. We think God is so far and so distant. He is so out there. He has nothing to do with my life. But that's far from the truth. The scripture is very clear. God does hear your cries. God does hear your afflictions. God does hear it. You may think, man, I'm talking to the ceiling. Man, who knows? You know, God doesn't know. He doesn't care. No, He does care. Matter of fact, He knows this girl by her name. And He came and found her. Please understand, this girl did not go and said, God, come and help me. This girl did not go and said, where is God of Abraham? No. She was not looking for God. Rather, God came looking for her. God is God, those who is near to the afflicted. And here, God is listening even to this little servant, pregnant girl. Weak and frail, victimized, so small in eyes of men, not treated rightly. And yet God cares. In verse 13, after this encounter with the angel of the Lord, after this encounter with this God, look what she does. She realizes something profound. He says this, verse 13. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly, here I have seen him who looks after me. Therefore the well was called Beer Lahalori. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. See, what's going on is she was sitting by a well. She's sitting there. She found it in the wilderness. And she doesn't even know why it's there. And she just kind of got some water on her lips. And she's kind of trying to survive and trying to figure out where to go. And this God comes and speaks to her and says, I am for you. I am with you. And blesses her in midst of her affliction and says, I know you by name. And then one thing Hagar realized, and this is something we all should realize and understand, is this. God is God who sees, who looks after you. God is not a blind God to injustice and the brokenness of our lives. God is the one who sees all things. And what Hagar realized is God's eyes are looking at me, not with wrath, but rather with care. God's eyes were looking at her, found her and fixed upon her and called her by name. And it was not those eyes of her master or mistress, but rather eyes of a loving God who looks after her. It's a profound thing, isn't it? It's a profound thing because this is the God of the Scriptures. God of Bible, in the messiness of your life and my life, in the messiness of our experience here on this side of glory, He does care, He does look, and He does come for you. He comes for you. No matter how big or small you think you are, God does see and hear, and He looks after you. You should come to realize that. You should come to realize this God. I thought this God was Abraham's God. I thought this God was Sarai's God. I thought this God was for them, not for me. I thought this God was for him. But no, this God was for her. So she names a well and calls it Beer Laharoi. It means a well of the living one who sees me. She realized something. As she's naming this well and says this, you know what? God does see me. God does care for me. God does listen to my prayers. Do you ever feel and sense that, especially when you're in the most miserable state, where maybe you got into trouble with your parents or you got into issue with your husband or wife and just your kids are just not listening and things are just going haywire and you lost your job and life is just breaking apart into pieces and you just kind of sit there and you say, what do I do? I don't know where I am here, how I got here. I don't know where I'm going. I am just miserable. Know this, God knows you by name and says, I hear you. Matter of fact, I see you. Matter of fact, I know you. Profound thing, isn't it? You see, if you go to the next couple chapters, in chapter 24, this well comes back up again, and it's very fascinating. It says in chapter 24, verse 62, now Isaac had returned from Baal Laharoi and was dwelling in Negev, and Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward evening. And that's where he meets his wife, Rebecca. And here's the thing. This is right after Isaac is the son of Sarai. Sarai later was able to conceive and bear a son. And his name is Isaac. And after his mother died, and his father is very old, and he's thinking probably, my dad is going to die and I'm going to lose everything. My close kinsmen are dying and probably lonely and fearful. And he is sitting, where he is sitting is at this well. This well he found, and he's meditating there upon this truth. Every time he calls upon this well, he is saying, God is the one who looks after me. God is the one who looks for me. God is the one who knows and hears my affliction. He is saying that to himself as he's sitting there meditating in his misery, in his fear, in his shame, in his guilt. He says this, Beer Laharoi. God hears. God sees. God sees me. God sees my affliction. And you see, the interesting thing is, until now, the text has always been, whenever God sees, God didn't see with great joy upon a sinner, but with great eyes of wrath. You see, just a couple chapters ago, God destroyed the whole world because of their sin, because the sin of mankind was evil from their youth. The imagination and all the ways men have lived, it was toward wickedness and sinfulness. You see, for God, who is holy and just and righteous, to look at even Hagar, who is a sinner, with love and compassion, it doesn't make sense. Because God is so holy that Hagar, as we can see, even she, though she's a victim to much sin, she herself is also a sinner. Why should God look at her with love and care? Why should God look at her not with wrath and anger and judgment, but look at her and says, I see you and I care for you? It is because God sent His only begotten Son, that He came and lived in the wilderness. He let go of all of His glory, and He lived among sinful people in broken lives, and He has tasted and seen all that we have experienced, the miseries and the brokenness of sin. Though He has never sinned, the sin was against Him, and He was hung upon the tree, that He who knew no sin became sin, It's because this Son of God broke the womb of a woman and brought forth life, not judgment. Brought forth forgiveness, not wrath. It is because Jesus Christ suffered the death you and I deserve, the wrath of God, that as He hung upon that tree, He says, Father, He didn't say Father, He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Because Christ was forsaken for all those who are in Christ Jesus, even this little child. God can look with mercy and love and care. It's because of Christ we can come before God and say, Abba, Father, I'm in trouble. Can You help me? It's because Christ died for your sins and my sins that you can come before God and say, Lord, I'm weak. I'm tired. I don't know what to do. I don't know what I've done. I don't know what's wrong with me. I don't know why this is happening. You're able to come before the Lord. And you know what? God hears you. Oh, it's a profound thing that this well, let it be a reminder to you. God is the one God who sees you, who looks after you. Even though no government, no police, no government officials, no persons, not even your parents may know your miseries and your shames and your brokenness. Not even your closest friend you can tell and says, this happened to me. Guess what? God knows. And God sees. And God cares. Because of Christ. I don't know where you can find such good news. I don't know where you can find this kind of God who loves and cares for you. He's worthy of our worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are God of such care. That You know us by name. You know the number of hairs on our heads. Lord, You know our miseries. You know even things that we couldn't tell others. You know what we've done. You know where we failed. You know what's been done against us. You know it all. All those sleepless nights and tearful nights, You know. And we thank You that You're a God who knows. You're a God who understands. You're a God who cares and looks after us. We ask, O Lord, draw us to Yourself. And may we put our hope in You. For You're a God who is good. You're a God who is for us, not against us. We thank You that You're with those who are weak. You're for those who are downtrodden and who's tired and weary. Lord, may we come to You in our weakness. May we come to You as we are and find grace in the eyes of God who loves us. And Lord, as we bring our offering this evening, as recognition of this gracious King who has given us all, and we return this little gift back to You as a token of our faith and love and affection, Lord, won't You use this for Your glory? That this will be used to show love of Christ to those around us. May Christ's name be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name.